God is continually, even today, God is continually demonstrating his plan, his power, and his loving character. Our God is continually demonstrating that. He is continually revealing himself to his creation. Of course, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. That's not one and done. That's every time you look up, you get to listen or ignore this declaration, right? There is abundant evidence of God's constant, continual, faithful mercy and kindness and love to everybody on this planet. Think about, what is it, 7 point some billion people on this planet. Every single one of those people have a beating heart. And God's doing every single one of those beats. Did you ever stop and just think about, what if my heart stops beating? I mean, you can't do anything to make it beat. You can't think yourself into making it beat. You can't think yourself into making it slow down or speed up. It just keeps going. You can't recharge it. You don't plug it in. It just keeps going. That's not what our evolutionist friends would say. That's not because it's just kind of generating itself and it's just kind of random playing out. No. That's not even like our, you know, I won't characterize them with a word, but those who would be, you know, maybe theistic evolutionists, those who would think that God used evolution. Listen, our hearts are not beating because somehow God just made it work that way and then it just kind of carries on. No, the Bible teaches that God is sustaining. God is making our hearts beat and our eyes see or not see, whatever it might be. We're looking at a passage today where we have an elderly couple. We don't know how old, but we know that she was too old to have a baby. They had never had a baby. And they were brokenhearted about that. Today, in our wayward culture in America, having a baby is not considered by many a great privilege. In fact, it's considered such a burden that pregnancies are terminated very routinely. We understand that. We disagree heartily with murdering a child who should be in the safest place on this planet, in the womb. But in fact, in some ways, it's a most dangerous place today. And I don't mean to get ugly about that. That isn't ugly. That's the truth. But here's a couple. The Bible describes them in verse 6 as being righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This is a really good and godly couple. I will call your attention to verse 13, where the Bible says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is a godly couple. This is a praying couple. This is a couple who had prayed fervently for a baby. They weren't praying for John. They weren't praying for a great prophet, John the Baptist. In fact, every indication is that their prayers for a baby had completely stopped. And they had given up and accepted as the will of God that they would not have a baby. The only issue was the timing. God is at work in our lives and in creation to reveal himself. He's not hiding. He is making who he is plain and open. His mercy and his grace and his love and his kindness and his gentleness can be mistaken as being ambivalence. Like God doesn't care. God does care. He's just so patient. He is long-suffering with all of us. That sometimes we can misinterpret that as, well, I guess it's not that serious that I sinned. Never mistake God's patience as somehow ambivalence. He's not uncaring. He does care. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross for every failure and every sin. This is the providence of God. It's a term that the founders of our country often used. They talk about providence instead of God for whatever reason. And the idea of providence is that God is providing. That God is providing in our lives to work out his will. We are unaware of how much he's doing. One day in heaven, we're going to learn much about all that God has done that we did not even realize. What time you left to come to this building today, how fast you drove, what roads you used, whether your car started or not. All those things that can be frustrations to us that God is overruling for his glory so that you did not break down or drive off a cliff or have an accident or get murdered or robbed or raped or whatever. God's protective hand. We have no idea in this sin-cursed earth how very graciously and abundantly and consistently and faithfully God is protecting us and nurturing us and bringing us to his appointed end. But we see in this text some amazing examples of God's providence preparing for the birth of his son. John the Baptist is the child that was born of this couple in their elderly years. John the Baptist, Jesus said, there's no prophet greater born among women. And John the Baptist was a man that was so odd. He's described to us as one who ate locusts and wild honey and would clothe himself in a leather girdle. I think of a Tarzan type picture or something like that. Don't know exactly what that means. Nothing wrong. Maybe some of you have a leather, maybe not a girdle, what we think of a girdle, but leather coat and that sort of thing. He was a man of the wilderness. He was not a man of the people. He was not culturally relevant. He didn't fit in to first century Jewish people or Roman people. He was a man with a single message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. Jesus is coming. Messiah is coming. He came to the point where, having preached and had many people come and respond to his message, we see John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist was to the ministry of Jesus what a bulldozer might be in some kind of a virgin land where trees are huge and there are all kinds of undergrowth and all that sort of thing. John the Baptist was the one that came in and bulldozed everything. He prepared the way by removing everything so that there was a place for Jesus to build. He was not the builder. That was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the destroyer, if you will. He was the one that came in and obliterated everything, so to speak. He's the bulldozer. We see that in other passages of Scripture. Elijah was like that for Elisha. In many ways, Moses was like that for Joshua. But most profound was John the Baptist for the Lord Jesus. They said, who are you? He said, a voice. Just a voice, crying in the wilderness, just a voice. That's what he said. He was the forerunner. He was the preparer. He was the one that, if we have a wedding here different times, we'll have a wedding and we'll have some people that'll walk down the aisle before anybody else does, and they pick up a rope here and they pull it to the back. Why do they do that? Because they're unrolling a white, what do they call it, a runner. That was John the Baptist for the Lord Jesus. He rolled out the red carpet, so to speak. He was the preparer. He was the one who was preaching. Zacharias and Elizabeth were not praying for a boy like that. They didn't know Messiah was coming. They knew that he was coming at some point, but they didn't know in their lifetime. They had no idea that they were going to have a son that was going to do all of this. In fact, their hope for having a child had been completely dashed They had given up. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, but then given up because God did not answer your prayer yet? That can be true for us. The timing is God's. They were just praying for a child. They had given up because of the timing. But the reality is, they got a son that they couldn't have even dreamed of. And we know very little about the parents. We know a lot about John the Baptist. He certainly was a godly man. God gives us situations like this in Luke chapter 1 so that people will stop and think. Everybody there knew, we'll see it in a moment, everybody there knew that Elizabeth was too old to have a baby, but she had one. Why? God gives us opportunity to observe, be aware, and to stop and think and to recognize truth about life and God. And God's doing that in our lives today. There is no accident that you're sitting in that pew. It's not random, every word that comes out of my mouth today. There are some that are intended probably right for your heart, and I have no idea what's going on in your life, and don't need to. But God the Spirit has not hindered my lack of experience or knowledge. God has the ability to take any man's words and to speak right to our hearts from His Word. And God is at work, and we have the opportunity to stop and think about Him and about what He's doing. And for those who will stop and think, God works to draw attention to Himself. So watch here now as we make our way through this, how God announced His plan to this elderly, childless man. Verse 5 tells us that Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is his wife. Verses 6 and 7 talk about the fact that they were so godly, as I've already read there. Verse 6, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Isn't it fascinating to put together verses 6 and 7? Can it not be helpful for us to recognize in verse 6 that here are two people who are righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child? God's intention is that the greatest disappointments in our lives will be something that He can add grace to and cause Him to be glorified in and through our lives in a way that He never would have been. His timing is perfect. His plan is perfect. He is honoring, glorifying, magnifying, manifesting, revealing who He is. And that is far more important to Him, and certainly should be to us, than that we get our way or what we want. They were godly. They were childless. They were old. Notice verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I want you to notice this word, lot. Verse 9. His lot. Leighton Talbert, I want to give you two quotes that he mentioned about this in his book on providence. Here's one. Burning the incense was an unusual honor few priests enjoyed, since the duty was assigned by lot, which we would tend to think lot as being random. You might think flipping a coin as some kind of an approximation in a way. Here's another quote Dr. Talbert wrote. For the first time and for the last time in his life, the lot had marked him for incensing. Amazing to think about that. The timing. In other words, what we would consider as being just random. You know, the lot is cast, the coin is flipped, you know, the straws are drawn, a decision has to be made. And so instead of fighting about it, we'll just flip a coin and we'll say, okay, we'll either have red or blue pews. Well, let's, you know, whatever. And it seems to be very random. It seems like the lot is just random, no design. Ah, but the Proverbs tell us this. Verse 33 of chapter 16 of Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The point is this: what appears very random to us on our side of eternity, if you will, what appears random to us is not random at all to God. It is under God's providential control. What can appear quite random to us is yet God's design. Let us grow in our faith and our understanding of these truths so we recognize that when we're early or when we're late or when we have this problem or that obstacle or we have this relational glitch, or we have this misunderstanding or whatever, that all of that, though that person may have deeply wronged me, nonetheless, what happened to me is exactly what God wants me to experience. And that God is using that to fashion us for His glory. And Romans 8:28 says, also for our good. Amazing. What appears random to people, the lot, is yet under God's providential control. I would digress here in just a moment and ask this question. Should we then, when we have to make important decisions, should we flip a coin in order to decide God's will? A person doesn't know whether they should date or marry an individual person. Should a young person flip a coin to make a decision? Heads, I marry. Tails, I break up. Should I take this job or not? Should I quit this job or not? Should I have pepperoni on my pizza or mushrooms? Well, should I just flip a coin to discern the will of God? I mean, is that what we're learning here? Should we be so random in seeking God's will? Listen very carefully. You don't want to derive that from this passage of Scripture. No. God's will is not that we flip a coin. God's will is that we seek Him. And sometimes we can want to flip a coin or make a decision in some other very random way to us and discharge our responsibility to think carefully, pray fervently, study God's word, receive counsel, and to go through the biblically mandated truths about and counsel about how we should come to the point of a decision. And sometimes we can set all of that aside because we want what we want. And we just flip a coin, or we maybe don't even flip a coin, just choose what we want because we want it. God wants us to seek Him, not seek a shortcut. Flipping a coin can just be a shortcut where we don't glorify God, but rather we choose an easy way out. Instead of thinking hard, instead of waiting on God, instead of seeking the Lord and praying and being willing to wait and willing to endure difficulty and consternation and confusion and walking by faith and trusting Him and evidencing faith and believing that when we ask for prayer, I mean, when we in prayer ask for wisdom, James teaches us that God gives to all abundantly and He doesn't upbraid not, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that doubteth. The Bible says that when we are double-minded, we will receive nothing from the Lord. And I think the idea there is somewhere along the line that we wouldn't recognize it if we did receive from the Lord, because we're not seeking Him and we're not trusting Him. An angel appeared to Zechariah announcing the conception of John. Look at verse 11. Notice, by the way, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And verse 11 says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This is the man, the baby that is announced here, called John, that will become John the Baptist. Notice his conception, verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So the angel has announced the conception. But we might ask the question, now wait. How in the world am I going to have a child? I'm too old. My wife is too old. Look for God's providence in this. Why did God wait until they're past childbearing age? Why didn't God answer their prayer when they prayed? Is our God, this God of the Bible, just a capricious, unprincipled, puppeteer who's just pulling strings to laugh at us? Does he just flip this or flip that? Just randomly, capriciously, I already used that word, but just in a subjective way, having no concern for anything except his own whimsical toying with us? Is that our God? Is God like a bully who would torment some animal, even pulling whiskers from a cat? I wouldn't do that. Some of you think I probably would. I wouldn't. You've heard of people who would take an animal, as gross as it may sound, and bury them with only their head sticking out, and maybe even go further than that with a lawnmower. Is God like that to us? Does God needle us? Does God torment us? Is God some kind of a king sitting on the throne that could have spared us of heartache, but just says, no, just deal with it? Does God care? Or doesn't he? And if he cares, can God do something about our heartaches? Or is he impotent? Has he lost it? Has he lost his way? Does God care about our nation? About our world? Does God care about aborted babies? Does God care about mixed up people who were born one way and they identify as another way? Does God care? Does God care when a believer will speak to another believer and lie and deceive or covet or lust, or sleep with someone in a way that is forbidden by Scripture? Does God care? Does God care when we are not faithful? Does God care? Or is our God just some kind of a thing? Just kind of some kind of an impersonal power? Or is he a person, a ruling, thinking, choosing, planning, orchestrating, conducting, emoting person? That's what God's word describes him as being. He's thinking, he's choosing, he's working. We get to talk to him about what he's doing. That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They had no baby. They They wanted a baby. That is much more significant in Hebrew culture than it is in our culture today. Because God, way back in Genesis chapter 13, talked about the seed of the woman. And that Messiah would be the seed of the woman. And that a woman would give birth. And that, one that was born from the woman would be the deliverer, the Messiah, would be God himself. Eve thought that the first son she had was the answer to that promise. But it wasn't. And great heartache came because of how their sons conducted themselves outside of God's plan and will and perfection. And Adam and Eve had broken hearts, surely, at their son, the murderer, Cain. Does God care about you? Does God know what you're dealing with? Does God care about your heartache, your fear, your questions, your doubt, your struggles, your loneliness, your want, your need? Does God care? I say, yes, he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief, is what the scripture teaches us and what the song says. Amazing. Notice with me, verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And I want to just pause there to say, we will come back to this text, from here to the end of the chapter tonight, as we deal with this idea of fighting fear with faith. But notice here, how Zacharias, go back in your mind's eye, here's a man who's minding his own business. He's a priest. He's in privacy in the temple. This is an exalted honor and privilege for him to do this. He is doing it at this time, in this place, just because of the lot that fell upon him. One and done. The honor of a lifetime for him to be able to do this. And he's performing this function, if you will. And all of a sudden, this angel appears. Now, I don't know what an angel looks like, but we know this. Before there was a word said, Zacharias had this initial spontaneous response. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. He has never been in this holy place before. He has no idea what is going on. His expectation is not this. He's carrying on with the responsibilities that are incumbent upon him as a priest. He knows this is a very set apart place, a holy place in God's perfections and plans. He knows of Old Testament people who were killed for doing wrong in such a manner, such a place, and such a responsibility. And this angel appears. Fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, I want you to notice this. I want you to see this. But the angel said unto him, here's what he said. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. There's a three-point sermon right there. Number one, fear. Don't be afraid. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here with bad news. I'm here with good news. Fear not. Then he used his name. This angel knew his name. You hear me? God knows your name. God knows where you are. God knows everything about every one of us. Don't let fears and doubts and the devil and sin and your own failure remove from you the blessing, the assurance, the affirmation. I know God. God knows me. Amen. God knows you. Amen. Josiah, praise the Lord. Glad he's listening. But look at us, the third point of that sermon I said was there, verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not. He used his name Zacharias. Watch this. For thy prayer is heard. What is he talking about? thy prayer is heard. I mean, would Zacharias, would he have prayed before he started doing this function? Would he have prayed and said, Lord, help me to do right in this? Help me to dress right, act right, conduct myself right. Help me to have the right heart. Help me to do everything just, I mean, squeaky clean, perfectly, as best I can humanly. Help me as I offer this incense to you. Help me to do this with the highest regard of what's appropriate and biblical and true and right. Surely he would have prayed like that. Would Elizabeth have been praying for him at this very moment? A godly woman, thinking about her husband and the esteemed privilege he has. Would she not be praying for him? Hoping, wishing, wanting God to be glorified and her husband to be blessed and a blessing. Surely. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer, I ask again? What prayer is heard? What prayer are you talking about? Thy prayer. Not thy prayers are heard. Your prayer. You have one prayer request that I'm focusing on. What prayer? Well, read the rest of it. Look what the angel said. Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The prayer is a prayer for a baby. Thy prayer is heard. I wonder if John even remembered praying that prayer. Or maybe John had discipled his wife and mentored his wife. Honey, I just think we need to accept reality here. In the providence of God, he's still good, but he's withholding from us this privilege. Honey, I think we just need to be content. We need to trust him. We need to love him. We don't have a child, and we're too old. I wonder if he even forgot this prayer. I wonder if there was ever any friction between husband and wife. I wonder if there was ever any strain with one wanting more than the other wants or whatever. It's common human reality in a marriage. Misunderstanding, a lack of communication, maybe some frustration on one side that spilled over at an inopportune time for the other one. It's common human relational struggle for all of us, especially in a marriage. I wonder what all the background was here. Someday we'll get to find out. We'll have to have a chat with them. Z and E in glory, we'll have to find these two and chat with them. What was it like to see that angel? And perhaps today you might say, boy, if only I could see an angel. Oh my, if only an angel would come to me and speak to me. Why would you want to hear from an angel when you can hear from God directly? That's what this book is. We can wish for the sensational. Listen. What's going on here is not about the angel. What's going on here, we'll see more tonight, is about the man and about what's going on in that heart of that man. We can look for coin flips. We can wish there were angels. We can wish that we were like someone else. We can spend so much time thinking, well, I would be different if I had that happen to me. No, we wouldn't. We really wouldn't. Well, if I was married to that person, my life would be different. No, it really wouldn't. Well, if I had that talent, if I had that money, if I had that job, if I had that health, if I had... All of that is a denial. All of it is a denial of the truth that God cares about you personally. And is fashioning everything for you in his perfection, for his glory, and your good. And that's where we need to go back to, even in a text like this. What prayer was heard? Surely Zacharias was praying as he burned the incense. But this prayer was about the lack of a child. Did their prayers fail? No. Had God failed to answer their prayers? No. But their prayers were answered in God's perfect timing, for God's perfect glory. The timing of the answer to this prayer is way beyond what they expected. And the answer, the child given an answer to this prayer, was way beyond what they expected. He is the esteemed forerunner of Messiah. There was never any other preacher like this preacher. This is a highly esteemed among men, man of God. So unusual, so unique. Making the way, rolling out the carpet, being the forerunner, being the bulldozer, if you will, in such a terrible time. Perhaps Zechariah himself even forgot some of the prayers that he had prayed. Perhaps, I asked earlier, have you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about something? Surely, I would think all of us could think of specific prayers that we've prayed, that we could remember, that perhaps we still pray, but maybe not as fervently. Perhaps we still pray, we still have some hope, but it's kind of like we've just accepted what seems to be the will of God in reality. Perhaps in our weakness and our humanity, we recognize that we have prayed a lot, and we somehow just resolve to accept. And we might even forget what we've prayed and how often we've prayed and how urgently and fervently we've prayed. But God never forgets. You can't pray a prayer that God's going to forget. Can't do it. God never forgets. We have no idea how old these people were. Here's Zacharias. I love this. He's just going about his duty. It's like, okay, I'm doing what I got to do. And all of a sudden, boom, I'm going to have a baby. Well, my wife, but God's going to use me to bring the baby. Wow. And we'll look tonight that he had a hard time believing that. And you can read the rest of the chapter and learn it, or come tonight. We'll go through it together. I hope you'll choose to do that. But God would not let him speak. He left his duties here. He walked out. And the scripture says, you're not going to be able to talk. He couldn't speak. And he was dumb, verse 20 tells us, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so God gave this gentleman, this priest, this very godly man who is righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless, God gave this very good, very godly, very holy priest 9 months to just think about it. You wait till you hear what Zechariah said when God opened his mouth. We'll be in that tonight. What a tremendous blessing. God does not forget our prayers. My dear brother and sister, let us pray on and on and on and on and on and on, no matter the timing. Sometimes we learn from this passage that God, in his kindness and his grace, sometimes God will allow and include misunderstandings and heartaches to godly people. Why can't I have a baby? Sometimes God allows extraordinary heartaches, extraordinary burdens and misunderstandings. Why? May we always remember that God's timing is perfect, and our understanding of timing is always limited because of our understanding. We just don't understand all that God is doing. We don't see his greater purpose. We don't see his greater plan. We don't understand that of Zacharias. Why couldn't Zacharias and Elizabeth have had 15 children and then have John the Baptist at that timing? Because they wouldn't have prayed. Because they wouldn't have had broken hearts. Because they wouldn't have had to wait. Because they wouldn't have had to struggle. because they wouldn't have had the disappointment, because they wouldn't have had all of those things that God uses in his kindness to break up the fallow ground of our hearts and minds so that when he pours in the seed, we're ready for it. God's timing perfect. Our timing is hindered by our limited knowledge. Oh, my brother and sister, trust in God even when your prayers are not yet answered and your heart is broken.